Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing Christian unity, but before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've given us, God. Father, we praise you, we magnify you, we lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, we thank you for your word that you've exalted above your name, God. Father, I thank you for you having given us the desire to seek your word and meditate upon your word and learn to hear your voice by studying your word so that we can know what you have done, what you are doing, and what you are going to do through the power that you place within us. God, I thank you for you allowing us to have the privilege of reconciling the world back to you so that you can indeed dwell with your people and your people can dwell with you. God, I thank you for you allowing us to be as enthusiastic about making that happen as you are. Father, I thank you for your perfect will being fulfilled in allowing all those that you have called from the beginning of time to be your dear children to come to you through the words that we speak and through the things that we do. Father, allow our example to be an example of love, to be an example of selflessness, and allow us to desire to see other people get delivered, restored, encouraged, comforted in a way that draws many to you because they experience your love through our life. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to the song by the sensational Pearly Gates. It's Gonna Rain.
No, it's gonna rain. It's gonna rain. You better get ready and bear this in mind. God sure knows, showed him the rainbow sign. He said it won't be water, but fire next time. Listen, way back in the Bible days, Noah told the people it's gonna rain. But when he told them, they paid him no mind. And when it happened, they was left behind. I tell you, it's gonna rain. Get ready, it's gonna rain. Lord, you better get ready and bear this in mind. God sure knows, show him the rainbow sign. He said it won't be water, but fire the next time. Listen, church. They tell me when the water began to pour, they knocked on the window, they knocked on the door. They didn't know exactly what to do. Now you don't want this to happen to you.
Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. That song really blessed me because those gentlemen used to practice in my basement when I was a child, and to hear Wayne McGee singing like that lead on that song was a real blessing. All of those gentlemen are very old in age and many are not alive anymore, but while they were here, they served God mightily, and I was actually with them as a child as they traveled on the East Coast of the country, performing at small churches in the country for the most part, but also in the city. Tonight, I want to discuss Christian unity, and the reason I want to discuss Christian unity is because we really have a long way to go in the body of Christ to get to the point where we are focused on helping God create this heavenly kingdom of many nations intentionally, instead of pretending that any one organization or any one group of people have a monopoly on the truth. The fact is that we all know in part, we prophesy in part, but when Jesus Christ comes, we will know all things and nothing will be in part. It will be a complete picture that we will be able to share in. But in the meantime, our faith is supposed to draw us into a place of Christian unity that is realized by love. And that love is going to be activated by our faith. And we are going to become the righteousness of God through our faith. Through our faith, us believing what the Word of God says and believing that the blood of Christ is powerful enough to heal and deliver and transform and restore and comfort and encourage and energize. See, the blood of Christ is powerful, and it is what makes it available for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us at all times. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't just show up if we get excited enough or motivated enough. The Holy Spirit resides permanently within us when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, our master. When we call on the name of Jesus Christ, when we believe in our heart that God raised his only begotten son from the dead after being in the stone tomb dead for 3 days and three nights, when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead, and when we are water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and we turn away from serving sin, then we know that we know that we know we're saved, and we believe to manifest that power that resides within us through speaking in tongues and prophesying. And see, when we are in that place, in that presence, it is very difficult for others to tell us we are not saved. As a matter of fact, when you know you're saved, you're saved. And you should never look at your salvation as a lottery ticket, as a chance to go to heaven, because God hasn't left this up to you. The author and the finisher of our faith is Jesus Christ, and rest assured what he started, he will finish. Unlike us, God and his son Jesus Christ do not let things stand unfinished. The author and finisher, it says, of our faith is Jesus Christ. So rest assured, the work is going to be done. The question is, are we going to submit willingly and allow ourselves to be exalted? Or are we going to go kicking and screaming, resisting? And instead of resisting the devil and watching the devil flee from us, we're resisting the power of God and saying no to God and spending time in the presence of God because we want to be God. We want to do what we want to do. See, God is asking us to glorify him by serving him, pleasing him, trusting him, obeying him. So what I want to look at today is going to be in the Gospel of Mark. And what I'm really going to be focused on is how Jesus Christ has called us to be unified in our walk, be unified as one body of Christ. Now, what has happened in modern Christianity is that we have many organizations with many heads and many histories and many different theologies and many different lists of what's important and what's not important and what they do believe in the Bible and what they don't believe in the Bible, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we have to get to the point where we as Christians magnify the word of God the way that God magnifies it. God magnified his word above his name. And if God magnifies something above his name, there it can't get any higher than that level. So what we have to do is prioritize what the word of God says so that we can walk in agreement with God. We can have all that God has promised to us. And that's going to be very important to us if we're going to live a more than abundant life. And see, Jesus Christ was sent so that we could live life more than abundantly. First, spiritually, so that we could have the power to do all that God asks us to do and be qualified to receive new grace and new mercy each and every day. That's what the Holy Spirit within us allows us to do. And then we can live a more than abundant life after we live a more than abundant life spiritually, then mentally, as we study God's word, as we replace what we think, what we believe, what we hear, what we feel, what we've been taught with what the word of God actually says. And see, what you're going to find is that it's not as difficult as you might think. If you actually take time to read the Bible yourself, almost any translation, what you'll find is that the word of God, for the most part, explains itself. And yes, there is some study required when you get to things that seem to contradict one another in details and orientalisms and administrations and dispensations, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But when you get back to the basics of simply reading and studying the word of God, the Holy Spirit will teach you things that you just can't get in your concordance. Whenever there is an apparent contradiction or conflict or something you don't quite understand. But for the most part, the word of God is pretty self-explanatory. It will repeat itself over and over and over and over again. When God wants you to know what's important to him, he will let you know by repeating what he said 100 times so that you don't have any doubt in your mind that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this is important for you to understand. It's important for you to believe. And so now, when we get to living a more than abundant life spiritually, then living a more than abundant life mentally, then after we know what the word of God says, then the challenge is for us to renew our mind to the word and do what we know. See, it's not enough just to know it. It's not enough just to be saved and have the Holy Spirit, but then you have to do what you have learned from the Bible. And as you do that, as you renew your mind to the word and you do what it says in the word, then is when you are transformed by renewing your mind and you do what you learned. And now you have emotional abundance. See, not only do you have spiritual abundance, not only do you have mental abundance because now you have knowledge of God's word and you understand the heart of God and you understand what God has done and what God is doing and what God's going to do and what God will do and what God will not do, you understand the heart of God for you. And now, as you test God's word, as you prove God's word, as you try God's word in your life, and you allow God's word to allow you to remove those, or you allow God to remove those stony places from your heart of unforgiveness and unbelief and bitterness and jealousy and all of these things that are taking up space in your heart, where God wants his word to grow, where God wants you to begin to produce fruit in your Christian life so that you can sow seeds of life and seeds of hope and seeds of love into the life of others. See, in the Old Testament, it was always God's intent that the other nations of the world would be blessed by the overflow people, the children of Israel. And what you found is that when the children of Israel were obeying God and when the children of Israel were blessed, that they were, the overflow from them was a blessing to many nations. You see this during the reign of King Solomon and others. And so what's fascinating is that when the children of God were not in compliance, when the children of God were doing what they wanted to do, when the spiritual leaders of the time were misleading the children of God, it put everybody in disarray because God had to use these foreign Gentile nations to punish his own people, the children of God. And he did that very effectively. And then he would ultimately use them to punish one another and restore his people. But what I want us to understand is that God's heart for us is to live a more than abundant life spiritually, live a more than abundant life mentally, then live a more than abundant life emotionally, because we not only know what we're supposed to be doing, but we're actually doing it. We're testing God's word out. We're proving those promises in the word, and we are being transformed because, see, when you know that God's word is true, then you're more enthusiastic to share it with someone else. You're more enthusiastic about the idea that someone else can be as blessed as you are. Someone else can be as empowered as you are. Someone else can be as informed and available for God as you are. And that is a wonderful truth. That is a wonderful place to be. So now we live a more than abundant life spiritually, mentally, emotionally, but then physically. And I'll tell you, as an older gentleman of 57 years old, I'm not what many people would consider old, but to me, 57 is old. And because I work in an office setting, I'm in a chair many times, and I just don't exercise the way that I should, but I'm getting to it. I am getting to it. And you feel more pain, not as a result of having done anything extraneous. It's just regular pain. And so my hope and desire is to hopefully see that pain go away. I pray that that pain goes away. But I know that that's only going to be through doing what I know I need to do. And the Holy Spirit will lead you in practical things, but it'll also lead you in spiritual things. I know that it's available to be healed immediately. It's available to be made whole now because Jesus Christ paid for our physical wholeness with his beatings on Calvary. So just like my discomfort in my version of old age can be dealt with through the beatings of Christ, if I just believed and called on it to happen, then I could be made whole now. I could be healed now. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I would pray that would happen for me. And I would surely testify to all about that healing and deliverance, because that is what gets God glory, when we believe to enter into his promises. Now, people would say, well, how can you teach me how to believe? And you're not even believing for yourself. I'm just sharing with you what I'm going through. Because each and every one of us have to go from grace to grace and faith to faith. And I believe God can and will heal me and deliver me and restore me and continue to use me. So I want to share with you in this in a very real way so that you understand, just because we know intellectually, we need to be able to get to the point where we know experientially how to call on the promises of God and walk in that level of deliverance spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, and then lastly, financially. Because, see, many things that we do are that impact our physical life are connected to how we earn our living. And like I said, when you're sitting in a chair all day, it impacts your back. It impacts your hips. It impacts your joints. And so you do have to make an extra effort to exercise after you have exhausted yourself mentally all day behind the computer doing whatever you do at your office or at your factory or at your place of employment. And so God's desire is that we live a more than abundant life. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die so that we can live life more than abundantly, first spiritually, then mentally, then emotionally, then physically, then financially. And so now, what I want to share with you is how our Christian unity causes us to look at the things of God differently and allows us to see others the way that God sees them. I want to share this particular chapter in Mark chapter 9, and we're going to be going through and looking at what Jesus and his disciples did during the course of this chapter, and then we're going to take a look at Ephesians 4 a little later. But look at what it says here in verse 1. It says, "And he, Jesus, said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power.'" And what he's telling them is that before they die, they are going to experience Pentecost. And the kingdom of God was made known to those who were with him at that time, with the exception of Judas, and they saw the kingdom of God present with power. And see, we have to understand that that is what we're walking in right now. We're walking in the kingdom of God that has come and is present with power. And so he is telling his disciples something that is very powerful. Now, what he tells us, what Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 6 is when we seek first the kingdom of God and then seek the righteousness of God, which we learned yesterday is of faith, then we have God giving us the things that those in the world are killing themselves for. See, the people in the world, they say that money never sleeps because they spend all of their time chasing money, serving money, pleasing people, killing themselves, being overly wise in order to establish their right to have money and get money and possess money and focus on money and dream about money and money, 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 money. And they believe that's a way to live, and it's really a way to death. And so what God is saying is if we seek the kingdom of God first that is present with power, see, the kingdom of God isn't present for the sake of being present so we can say we had church or we got together for church or we gave God Wednesday and Sunday. We are supposed to be walking in power and authority each and every day, all day. The kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is wherever we are doing whatever we do. And we do it in the name of God. And we dare anyone to come against what we do because they will fail. Because the power of God is present with power. The kingdom of God is present with power. And so now, look at what happens here. Something supernatural happens with Jesus in the presence of three of his disciples. Look at what it says in verse 2 of chapter 9 of Gospel Mark. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. So Jesus took on another image in their presence. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses. Now, we know that Elijah and Moses had been taken away. They passed away some time ago. But they were talking with Jesus. Now, we know that God can raise dry bones, as he did in the Old Testament. God can raise anything he wants. But in this transfiguration on the mount, Jesus Christ took on another image, and Elijah appeared to them, and Moses appeared to them. And Jesus and Moses and Elijah were talking. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. See, Peter, James, and John were there. And Peter answered and said, Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. See, Peter is an action-oriented individual. He knew that something was required, but he didn't know what. And so out of their fear and anxiety, he comes up with this idea to make three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Look at what verse 7 says. It says, and a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out from the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. So after the cloud shows up, after the voice comes from the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. All of a sudden, Peter, James, and John look around, and there's no more Moses. There's no more Elijah. It's just Jesus and them. And I believe this is what God is trying to show them. He's trying to affirm and confirm and establish that Jesus is his beloved son. And then he tells them, hear him, hear him. He is taking those biblical entities that they're familiar with. They're familiar with Elijah as a man of God. They're familiar with Moses as a man of God. And God is telling them from the cloud, this is my son, hear him. He says, look, you esteem Moses, you esteem Elijah. Now you see that my son Jesus is in league with these. Not only is he in league with them, he is above them because he is my son. And so when this transfiguration became evident in the presence of Peter, James, and John, this is before the crucifixion, and Jesus now is appearing in white raiment. He looks like an angel. He's shining. And God makes something happen so that they can see, look, if there's any doubt in your mind that this is the Messiah, Peter, James, and John, you three need to know this is the Son of God. This is my son. And God tells them after he says, this is my beloved son, he says, hear him. Now, it's really the same for us. We have to hear God's son, Jesus Christ. And when I study the Bible, really, I'm looking for those words in red. I want a red letter Bible. I want to read exactly what Jesus Christ said, and then I want to do everything he said. Because you don't have any questions or doubt in that scenario, because what he said is what we need to do. Because Jesus Christ says, you're my friends if you do what I say. See, that's why we have to study God's word for ourselves. And if we get to that point, then we won't have to depend on what some organization who claims to have a monopoly on the truth has to say about who they believe is going to heaven and who they believe is not going to heaven. And no one can put you in hell except you through your unbelief. And that's why you have to study God's word so that you know that you know that you know that you are saved, because God's word says you're saved if you do what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, if you do what it says in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, and if you do what it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 13, you know that you are saved. So look at what it says in verse 9. It says, now as they came down from the mountain, this is after everything that happened, after the transfiguration, after Moses and Elijah and Jesus are in front of Peter, James, and John, and after the cloud overshadows them and they hear God speak from the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. It says, now they came down from the mountain. He commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. See, they still didn't fully comprehend what he was sharing with them about his crucifixion and him rising from the dead, etc. Look at what it says in verse 11. It says, and they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Then he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Now, this is really helping us begin to understand that as we share in the joy and the rewards of Christ, we're also sharing in the suffering of Christ. But they had no comprehension at this time of what it would mean for the Son of Man to be risen from the dead. They did not fully comprehend what was about to happen to Jesus at his crucifixion and his death. But look at what it says here in this next passage of scripture in Mark chapter 9. Because remember, we started out that Jesus Christ told his disciples that there were some among them that would not die until they saw the kingdom of God present with power. So now there's about to be some power demonstrated. A boy is about to be healed. Look at what it says in verse 14. It says, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me, Jesus Christ says. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? So Jesus asks his father, how long has this been happening to your son? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now I'm going to stop here for a minute, because that is exactly what I was saying a little earlier when I was talking about renewing our mind. in the pain that I'm experiencing now. And I was like, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I know it's available to be healed now. In the name of Jesus Christ, God, heal me. Heal me. Help my unbelief. I receive healing. I receive the restoration. I receive the absence of pain. And it is available for us to minister to ourselves and receive healing immediately. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. So this is a complete and perfect work. Not only did he name the deaf and dumb spirit, he commanded the spirit to come out of the child and to enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. So the child was like a person who was dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting is what the text says. But many texts omit and fasting. Some texts say, so he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer. And so we remember how Jesus would take specific times to just go to the Garden of Gethsemane and to go to various places and pray alone to his Father. And he would be building himself up, praying to his Heavenly Father the same way that we should pray to our Heavenly Father in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the same power and presence of the kingdom of God will flow through us that was flowing through Jesus Christ at that time. Look at what it says. Jesus, again, predicts his death and resurrection. So he's really trying to inform his disciples that real change is on the way, that he really is going to be crucified. He really is going to be betrayed. He really is going to rise again on the third day, according to prophecy. So look at what it says in verse 30 of Mark chapter 9. It says, then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. See, the reason they were afraid to ask him is because their unbelief would be apparent. See, after he's killed, he's telling them he's going to rise on the third day. He said that he is being betrayed into the hands of men and the men will kill him. And they don't want to believe this because they believe that Jesus Christ is going to be the Messiah who restores them to power and removes Rome from power. So as far as they're concerned, Jesus Christ is supposed to usurp the throne of Caesar. And that wasn't going to happen according to God's plan, because God has a bigger plan. So look at this next thing. And once again, they're afraid to ask him. They didn't understand what he was saying, but they were afraid to ask. So they went on without knowing. And so it is not enough for us to just study the word. We have to pray to God and ask him to show us what it means. And so the Holy Spirit will show you. The Holy Spirit is a teacher, is a guide. Yes, there are those in the body of Christ who are here to instruct you. But at the same time, don't become dependent on being spoon-fed the word by others. You need to know the word for yourself. You need to actually know what the Word of God says so that you are not subject to what somebody tells you, because people can tell you a lot of things depending on what they want. A lot of times, people are trying to shake you down for money and for time and for attention that really God is asking you for. And we're allowing these people to steal God's time, steal God's glory, steal God's money, steal God's attention. And God is asking you to help meet the needs of others who are immediately in your midst. But because you've allowed your resources to be stolen by others who are only seeking to meet their own needs, you are not able to do what God has asked you to do. See, in the Old Testament, they had to take their tithe, they had to take their increase and set it aside. And then when they came in contact with someone who was an orphan or who was a widow or so, or who was poor or who was a stranger or who was fatherless, they had to give to those in need that came across their path, that came to their household, so that they had what they needed to meet the needs of those who were in need. Not only their need, but they had set aside the first and the best so that those who came by that were in need, who crossed their paths or happened to be in their household, could have what they needed. We are to get to a place of knowledge with our giving and not be lazy and say to others who claim to be walking in the Spirit, you do it. And that's what they told Moses. They told Moses, you know what? God is too shiny. He's too fearful. We don't want to go in front of him. You go in front of him. And God really was prepared to make himself available to all of them. But they said, no, Moses, you do it, right? Well, we don't want to be like that. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us so that we can go boldly before the throne of God daily and receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. See, we're supposed to be the answer. Look at what it says then. So they're having this debate about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, because they all know they're with the king, they're with Jesus, but they're like, who's going to be on the right hand? Who's going to be on the left hand? They're still thinking in the context of an earthly king. So look at what it says in verse 33 of Mark chapter 9. It says, then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So he's telling them, those who receive him receive his Father who sent him. That's a powerful thing. So look at what, and this is really the verse I was trying to get to. This is what you really need to pay attention to here tonight, is these next three or four verses. These next four verses really speak to our heart of Christian unity that we're going to need to get past the current condition that the church is in. And before I get into these next four verses, I want to share with you what's going on. Basically, we as a body of Christ have to understand that the head of the body of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. The head of the body of Christ is Christ himself. The body of Christ is everything from the neck down. That's us. So that means the brain and the hearing and the seeing and the speaking and the thinking and the looking and the, all that is at the head. That's Jesus Christ. And the body is supposed to be caring for itself as the head directs us, right? So the head will tell the hands, hey, that shoulder that got injured when you fell, massage that shoulder. He'll tell us those that hip that is paining you today. I need you to walk. I need you to stretch. I need you to do some exercises and lift some weights. I need you to put some heat on this. I need you to put some oil on this. I need you to wash this. I need you to rub this with some hot oil. And so the body is supposed to be ministering to itself, to strengthen itself, to develop itself, to grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And the body of Christ right now is pretty chopped up. This is why Jesus Christ says what he's about to say in these next four verses regarding sectarianism. Now, that's a real big word, sectarianism. It basically means when you chop something up by saying that Baptists are in this corner and Methodists are in this corner, Evangelicals are in this corner, Presbyterians are in this corner, Catholics are in this corner, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Apostolics are in this corner. Pentecostals are in this corner. And see, everyone basically has said, we're going to focus on these teachings here, and we're going to make our head the person who led us into this version of belief in these belief systems, and we're going to hew out for ourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water, but we're going to base them on the Word of God, and we're only going to use the things that we like, and the things we don't like, we're going to throw out. And that's not how this works. That's not how it works. So I want to look at verses 38 to 41 now so you can really get it. When Jesus forbids sectarianism, Jesus forbids us chopping the body of Christ up into a bunch of different pieces and then identifying men as the heads of those pieces. It's absurd. Look at what it says. Now John answered him saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives up a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So Jesus Christ is saying, you know what? When you are speaking against what others are doing in my name for my purpose, you're in the way of their reward. Just because you believe they should be walking with us, they should be known by us. The fact is they believe, and they are doing miracles in my name. Don't forbid them who works a miracle in my name. See, that's what Jesus Christ was speaking about in the beginning of this. He told them that of the 12 that, and he said, there are some standing who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. What he was really saying to them in verse 1 was that all of them except Judas was going to see the kingdom of God present with power. Because Judas is the other one who, the only one who did taste of death before the kingdom of God presented itself with power on the day of Pentecost. And so when we look at what Jesus is telling his disciples here, when we look at what he was telling them about not forbidding others who are working miracles in his name, it's the same to us. See, we are not to be talking our brothers and sisters out of their salvation because they don't believe exactly what we believe. See, God has a way of drawing those who are serious about finding God to him. And God says those who diligently seek him will find him. So who are we to start judging others, to start putting people in heaven or hell, to start defining what is absolute truth and what is not absolute truth? I'll tell you, there are things that you need to know. And I'll tell you what, I would not be caught teaching something that I did not know to be true according to the word of God. At the same time, I'm not afraid to have serious discussions with serious people who seriously work the word of God, who are seeking understanding in areas that are not so clear, that need to be discussed among people who are seriously seeking, who seriously esteem the word of God as the word of God that it is, and who are not afraid to look at the hard questions that people have struggled with, that they really want answers to. And there are some things that some of us are going to see clearer than others. And so we should not get wrapped up into trying to put one another in boxes of Catholic and Methodist and Presbyterian, Episcopalian and Baptist and Methodist and Pentecostal and Church of God in Christ and whatever else you want to come up with, apostolic. You have to look at the body of Christ as one body of Christ. Do not forbid people who work miracles in the name of Jesus Christ to work miracles in the name of Jesus Christ, because the real sign of a miracle is who gets the glory. See, there is such a thing as a lying sign, a lying miracle, and a lying wonder. And the measure of a lying sign and a lying wonder and a lying miracle is who gets the glory. So you will see people who perform lying signs and lying miracles and lying wonders, and you'll never hear the name of God. You'll never hear the name of Jesus Christ. You'll hear that individual's name. And I would dare to name some, but I'm not going to, because it would give them more glory. All I'm going to say is they're not God and they're not Jesus Christ. So if you don't hear God getting glory and Jesus Christ getting glory and souls being won for the kingdom, you're probably looking at a lying sign, a lying miracle, and a lying wonder. But Jesus Christ says, hey, those who perform miracles in my name and work miracles in my name, they can't speak evil of me after they do it. So don't forbid them to do it. Let them go. He said, even more than that, whoever gives a drink of water in my name to those who are thirsty are going to gain their reward. So we need to not be the one who are preventing others from getting their reward by doing and sharing in the works of Christ because they don't feel worthy. They don't feel like they've put in enough time among the clergy elite to minister to others. That's outrageous. You got the power of the Holy Spirit within you. All of us are ministers of reconciliation. See, the fruit of the Spirit that abounds in our life as we operate the power of the Holy Spirit within us by speaking in tongues, with interpretation, by prophecy, by word of knowledge, by word of wisdom, by discerning of spirits, by faith, by miracles, by supernatural acts of healing. As we do these things, we're going to produce in our life the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. And as we produce that fruit in our life, that fruit contains seed within it. And the seed within that fruit is what allows our fruit to multiply in the lives of others. Because the fruit comes from us, the fruit is singular, and yet the seeds in that fruit show others what is available for their life when they truly believe and know enough to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, remember the first verse of this, Mark chapter 9, Jesus Christ opened up and said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. See, that's why God tells us in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God, present with power and his righteousness that comes through faith in God. The faith of Jesus Christ And when we understand that that faith is our righteousness, our faith is accounted to us as righteousness, just as Abraham's faith was accounted to him as righteousness. See, when you, I heard a minister, a very prominent minister, a very anointed minister, a very powerful minister, speak of accounting. And he was saying, you know what? You might not have money to buy food when you go into a grocery store, but if you had a food stamp, which is not money, it's a looks like a coupon. And if you have a food stamp, you can go into the store and walk out with food just like someone who walked into the store with money and walked out with food. And that's how our faith is. Our faith is accounted to us as righteousness. So just like someone who is righteous, they can walk in and walk out with whatever is promised to those who are righteous. Well, it says that our faith is accounted to us as righteousness. So when we walk in faith, what we're saying is, you know what? I might not be perfect, but the Holy Spirit promises that every day I get new grace and every day I get new mercy. And that permits me to go to the throne of God boldly and get mercy and grace to help in the time of need. So we present our faith in lieu of righteousness. And God says he accounts our faith as righteousness. And see, when we are looking at the kingdom of God present with power, we have to understand that it is not by the works that we've done, but by the works that Jesus Christ fulfilled. And he fulfilled it after he said this to his disciples. He told basically the 11 of the 12 that you're going to see the kingdom of God present with power. You're standing here right now with me. But he told them later on that only after you've seen the Son of Man risen from the dead. They didn't want to hear that, right? He told them again. He said, they're going to kill me. I'm going to be raised after 3 days. And they didn't want to hear that either. They didn't even understand what he was saying. They said, you know what? He's telling us he's going to be betrayed. He's telling us that he's going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they're going to kill him. And after he's killed, he's going to rise the third day. See, they didn't want to hear all that because they had another agenda. They had another understanding of what their Messiah was going to look like, what their Messiah was going to do. You know, I wonder, and I ask today, I wonder how many of us have that same misunderstanding of God's purposes, of God's plan, of God's design, of God's divine order of things. I wonder how many of us truly understand that God is in the business of getting glory from those that we might say are not qualified according to men's standard. But according to God's standard, these are the ones who can get the job done. The Apostle Paul was a Christian killer. He made it his business to prevent those who furthered the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet he was enlisted by Jesus Christ himself to be the foremost disciple to and apostle to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. God is not playing around. God is in the business of getting glory for himself. And he is going to use who he chooses to use. So it's through faith that our righteousness, the righteousness of God, is accounted to us, right? And then the kingdom of God is present with power. So when we're seeking the kingdom of God, we have to be seeking the power of God also. See, the power of God is within you. Do not let anybody talk you out of your ability and your mandate to speak in tongues in your heavenly prayer language. Do not let people talk you out of your ability and mandate to speak in tongues and interpret through the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Do not let people talk you out of your mandate to prophesy and bring forth words of edification, exhortation, and comfort to others. Do not allow people to talk you out of your ability to receive words of knowledge from God through the Holy Spirit that only God can know. Do not allow people to talk you out of your ability to receive words of wisdom that tell you what to do with what you know. Do not allow people to talk you out of your ability to discern the spirits that you're coming in contact with so that you can be put in a place where you are able to confront that spirit just as Jesus Christ confronted the deaf and mute spirit here and cast that spirit out and set that child free. He spoke to the spirit. He called it by name. He told it to leave the child and never to enter again. See, that's the power. And that's why all of these things are present here in this text. We're to be seeking the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is realized in our life through faith, and the power of God is represented through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And so then as we believe to produce supernatural acts of faith, then as we believe to produce miracles in our life, as we believe to perform supernatural acts of healing in the lives of others, many are going to be won to the kingdom of God, and our desire to win people to the kingdom of God is going to produce by our fruitful Christian life, so that as a result of operating the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, so that the kingdom of God is present with power, we're going to be producing within our life the fruit, and we're going to go from producing no fruit to producing some fruit to producing much fruit to producing exceedingly much fruit. See, that's why we grow from grace to grace and faith to faith. We keep growing. We keep expanding. We keep getting stronger. And so it is possible to see someone like me who might be aging a little faster begin to be led by the Holy Spirit and get a little stronger and get a little faster and get a little wiser and become free of the pain that would normally accompany my daily activities, right? That level of faith is available. I am claiming it right now in the name of Jesus Christ for myself. And I encourage you to claim that level of freedom and deliverance in your life, because God wants us to live a more than abundant life, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, and financially. That is ours to walk in. So, once again, we're in this place where Jesus forbids sectarianism, and now he's warning of offenses. So listen to what Jesus Christ has to say now after he tells them, look, don't go telling people who are performing works in my name not to do it. Don't do that. Then Jesus warns of offenses, right? It says, but whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble, he says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. You know what a millstone is? It was a big stone with a hole in the middle of it that they would take around in a circle to crush the corn and turn the corn into cornmeal so they can bake it, right? Verse 43 says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, listen to what Jesus Christ says here, because he's going to repeat this three times, meaning take note. Verse 45 says, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Look what it says in verse 47. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So Jesus Christ says this three times. That is making it very clear that if you didn't understand what he said the first time, he said it a second time, and then he said it a third time. It is better for you to be rid of one part of your body and go into eternity without that part than to go into hell whole, where the hellfire is, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So look at how Jesus Christ ends this. And I want you to really, really listen to what he's saying here. It says, tasteless salt is worthless. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. See, we in the body of Christ have to have salt in ourselves because, see, salt not only adds flavor, salt is a preservative. Salt, it actually contributes to our well-being. And then we have peace with one another. See, when we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit and we truly are seeking to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we truly love ourselves, then we will be prepared to love others. Because when you love yourself, you study God's word. When you love yourself, you pray. When you love yourself, you fast. When you love yourself, you eat well. You sleep well. You drink water. You rest. You study what you need to do for yourself to get stronger so that you can be better for God. And then you learn to do what God is telling you to do, understanding you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you to do it. So that you really can learn to love your enemy. You really can learn to love your brother or sister in Christ of some various denomination that calls itself Christian that insists that you're going to hell because you don't believe what they believe exactly the way they believe it. And when people are trying to create a brand, that's really what you have to do. You have to set yourself apart from everybody else. And in setting yourself apart from everybody else, you just got to be careful that you're not setting yourself against the purposes of God. And see, whatever is causing division is not creating unity. And God is serious about Christian unity. God's not playing around. So I want to end tonight with a very clear command and mandate from God that he gives us in Ephesians chapter 4 so that we cannot be confused. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 about walking in unity. In verse 1, it says, I therefore, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, one baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, one God and Father of all, our Heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is above all and through all and in you all. Look at what it says about the spiritual gifts in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Jesus Christ is the head, from whom the whole body, us, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So see, what the body does causes the body to grow. My son loves basketball. And so when he's playing basketball, everything leading up to the game, what he eats, what he's wearing, how far he's walked that day, what kinds of exercises he's doing, is preparing him for his basketball game at night because he wants to win, right? Well, for us, winning is building up the body by tending to the weak parts of the body. So if my toe is experiencing pain, I want my toe to be getting some comfort. I want to put some ice on my toe. I want to rub that toe. I want to make sure that toe is getting protected. I might wrap that toe with some gauze. Anything to make the toe feel better, right? Well, that's what the body of Christ should be doing for one another. We are to be ministering to one another and not trying to be the head. There is only one head, Jesus Christ. Remember, the head has the brain, the head has the eyes, the head has the mouth, the head has the ears, the head is Christ. Everything from the neck down is the body of Christ. That's us. So we have to humble ourselves and then begin to value ourselves based on how are we ministering to the rest of the body to strengthen the body, to cause the body to walk, to cause the body to do push-ups, to cause the body to stretch, to cause the body to rub those areas that are in need of some attention, to touch the untouched places, to clean the dirty places, to tend to those places that need to be restored, to take away those things that are old and need to be renewed. See, every part of the body does its share and causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So look at what it says about the new man here in verse 17. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness." I'm going to read that again. It says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." You didn't learn Christ like that. "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the way you used to do things, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." See, that's what God is looking for. And we've been given the power to make it happen, right? Do not grieve the Spirit. Look at what it says in verse 25. It says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. So he's not saying don't be human. You're going to be angry, but sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more. Stop stealing. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. See, the reason we work with our hands isn't to get rich. We're working so that we can have to give to him who has need. See, the way that the body of Christ operated in the first century church was everybody sold everything they had, and then they would go and they'd eat from house to house, and they would make sure that those who had many things had what they needed, and those who had nothing had what they needed, so that everybody had everything in common. And you didn't have people with 1,000 times more than other people. Well, that's how it is in the world. That's okay in the world. In the church, it is not okay for us to have brethren in our midst who are without shoes, without clothes, without food, without housing, without education, just without. And then have people in our midst who have more than they could ever need. And so God has to wake us up so we can get back to work and understand that, you know, we're working so that we can have to give. And you know what, God, what I've learned is that as I continue to give, God replaces so that I can have more to give. And because I have a heart to give, giving becomes more natural, but giving becomes easier. Giving becomes more knowledgeable. And I did used to trust others. I did used to just write those big checks and give them to other people and say, you go do that work. But then I found that when people were coming to me, I didn't have anything because I was giving it to somebody else who was supposed to be doing that work. And whether they did it or not, I don't know. But what God led me to do was say, you know what? I've given you this so that when you come across someone that you see in the body of Christ actually doing the work of the ministry, you are to sow into that good ground so that they are able to continue doing that work. And when you see a brother or sister in need and you have it by your side, make it available, just as others made it available to me. And I'll tell you, I learned from some awesome deacons, from some awesome pastors, from some awesome men and women of God who did what they talked about when I was younger. Without being asked, people would just put what you needed in your hand. And without expecting any praise or any response or any reciprocity, they just said, go handle that business. Go do what you need to do. Because, see, the Holy Spirit will lead you like that. The Holy Spirit will tell you who to bless. And when you begin to get excited about being a blessing to others, you'll do what it says in verse 29 here. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification. That's building things up, edification. That it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so I'll tell you, we are not to be putting one another in hell. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are not to be putting one another in hell. We are to be empowering one another with the promises in the Word of God, so that people can get closer and closer in their relationship with God and receive God's grace and mercy to help in time of need and learn to go boldly before the throne of God so that they can receive that grace and mercy every day and the discipline to learn to live within 24-hour compartments of God's grace and mercy so that you can know that God has given you an opportunity every day to practice walking. You know what walking is? Walking is putting your foot out in front of you and catching yourself before you fall down. Now, people who stumble or people who are caused to stumble by others are people who have looked away from Christ. They have, for whatever reason. Sometimes you're getting distracted by somebody who's telling you you're not worthy and that you're going to hell, and you know you're saved. And some people might not know the way they need to know. And that's why you got to study Acts 2:38 and 39 and study Acts 19:1 through 7 and study Romans 10 verses 8 to 13 till you believe it and do all that it says in those verses, and you'll know you're saved, and nobody will be able to talk you out of whether or not you're going to heaven because they don't like your shoes or they don't like your dress or they don't like the fact that you wear this or don't wear this, or you carry a black Bible instead of a red Bible, instead of a brown Bible, whatever it is they think you ought to be carrying. You carry your phone instead of a Bible. You know, we're not in the business of making people happy. We are in the business of pleasing God. And when you please God, when you serve God, when you trust God, when you obey God, you don't worry about what people think. They will learn and come to understand that you are not to be judged by them. You are judged by God and his son, Jesus Christ. Actually, you're judged by his son, Jesus Christ. And all judgment has been given to the son by God. So we are judged by God's son, Jesus Christ, who is our master. And we yield to that judgment. And as we make Jesus Christ our master and do what he tells us to do, I'm not concerned about what people think, nor should you be. As a matter of fact, you should be prepared for some persecution to come your way if you're serving Christ, because people don't always understand what God is doing, but God understands. God sees everything, and your reward is intact, and God's going to bless you openly so that you can really be an example of what to do, because when people see how blessed you are, they're going to want to be blessed too, and they're going to do what they see you doing. Heavenly Father, I bless this word that's going out tonight. God, I thank you for all who have had an opportunity to hear this word. Father, I thank you for you blessing them and strengthening them and leading, guiding, and directing them through the power of your Holy Spirit, God. Father, I thank you for you giving them the desire to share the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ, with others so that they can be restored and they can be blessed just like we're blessed. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network, Tuesday Night Teaching with your host, Lester Carver. Be ye transformed.
Shifting the atmosphere.
Yes,
it's moving. just help me sing that.
It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shooting the atmosphere. Every old will be destroyed.
I believe it.
Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
Help me say it.
It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cry myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say they take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I'll lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting.